First Samuel chapter 2 verse 22 all the way to verse 36. This is the reading of God's word. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the woman who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourself fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Oh, Father, we pray that you would grant us an ear to hear your word. Oh, Father, without the work of your Spirit, everything that we do here will be useless. And let us always remember that and always depend on you. Oh, Father, but if your Spirit works in us, cause us to hear and believe, it will be effective. They will certainly grow in the knowledge of your Son. Oh, Father, we pray that your word will be preached clearly and correctly, and your word will be understood by your people correctly. And Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will finish the 1 Samuel chapter 2 today, and we'll go on to chapter 3 next Lord's Day. Let me recap what we said last time. Here in 1 Samuel, as we see the coming of the kingdom of God, we also see the change in the priesthood. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old is condemned, and the new begins. And all this points to our Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry. When He came, He ended the Old Testament, and the heaven began. He brought in the eternal kingdom of God. The Old Testament priests and their ministry, which brought the judgment of God, is terminated, and the new perfect priest is beginning his perfect ministry. And that reality is shown to us typologically in 1 Samuel. The ministry of Eli and his sons are condemned, and the new priest, Samuel, is raised up. We begin our reading from verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the woman who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him, but if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death." We already know how Hophni and Phinehas, they are very evil. And we learn more of evil things that they are doing. They commit great sins before God. They even lay with the woman who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And here in this passage, we see Eli scolding them. But this is just like parents saying to their kids, "Don't do that." You know, sometimes I go to supermarket or something, and then this kid is doing misbehaving, and their parents keep telling them, "Stop that. Don't do that." And does it again. "Don't do that." Does it again. "Don't do that." It just continues and continues. But ultimately, they were left alone to do whatever the evil things they wanted to do. God does not acknowledge that Eli has rebuked them. Well, Eli would certainly say to us, or say to God, that he has told his son not to sin. "I told them. I tell them to stop." But if you go to chapter 3, verse 13, God says this, "For I have told him, Eli, that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them." But you might say, "But in chapter 2, he did." But the thing is, God does not acknowledge that Eli has done that. Eli has to stop them. not just keep telling them, don't do that. Don't do that. That's exactly what Eli has done. But ultimately, Eli let them do whatever they wanted to do. Now, modern, you know, education, which I really disagree, you know, even disciplining children, they see it as a, you know, barbarian. How can you hit your child? Well, God says in His Word, if you do not hit your child, you hate him. But the world will never accept that. Thus, ultimately, Eli joins his son's sins. And he would even enjoy the worldly gains that his sons bring to his family. You remember those meat that they bring? You know, they took away from worshipers. Don't you think Eli kind of joined them eating that? Chapter 2, verse 29. God says, what? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Make yourselves. Eli is included there. And this is what God says. You're enjoying the worldly, you know, benefits that your sons are bringing to your house. You honor your sons above me. We see this so many times today in the churches. Their earthly family comes first, even before God. It's all about their family, earthly family. Even coming to church is for earthly family. It's not about bring glory to God. Thus, God's judgment comes to Eli and his family. God withholds his grace. But we see the complete opposite in Samuel. God's grace is abundantly given to Samuel. Chapter 2, verse 26. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. And here we are reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's go to verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar to burn incense, to carry an ephah before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel? From the time of Moses, God has given the priesthood and its ministry to the tribe of Levi. Starting from Aaron, the priesthood continued in the family of Levi. Go to Numbers chapter 3. I want to show you something. Numbers chapter 3. Numbers little Bible study here. Little Numbers chapter 3, verse 2. These then are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So as you could see, Aaron had four sons. But you already know what happened to Nadab and Abihu, right? Go down to verse 4. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron. So this priesthood continued in Aaron's family, but first two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they were killed. God judged them. So only two left, so Eleazar and Ithamar. So, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, then, are from the line of Ithamar. So if you want to draw, you know, these family lines, if you will, you have Aaron, then you have four sons, but two died, so you only have two more. But the Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, they are from the line of Ithamar. God has chosen them to do what? Verse 28, to go up to God's altar to burn incense, to carry an ephah before God, to give all the fire offerings to God. So God has chosen them to be priests. God has chosen them to serve God and serve His people. But they were rather worship and serve their own stomachs and live their lives in terms of their selfish worldly gain. Now God sends His prophet to tell Eli of coming judgment, and that we read from verse 30. Let's go there. Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me I will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and the old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your souls grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you, which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. So verse 31 is very interesting, because God says that God will break Eli's strength. But that is not only thing that God says He will break. God says, I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house. Already here, God declares the termination of the priesthood in the order of Aaron. All of Old Testament priesthood is terminated when Jesus comes. We read this, so I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but let me just read a couple verses from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 and 17. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, For on the basis of it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For it is attested of him, Jesus Christ, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And verse 33, God says, yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar. All of the Old Testament priesthood is not immediately cut off completely. It will continue until the coming of Jesus Christ. It will continue until God's people will not be described as the earthly nation Israel anymore. And verse 34 tells us of how Hophni and Phinehas will die. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17. Then the one who brought the news replied, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been taken. When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth, and when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken, and her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her, and about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son. But she did not answer or pay attention. So you could see how completely God's judgment has come. Hophni and Phinehas, they die in the battle. And Eli, hearing that, falls and he dies. And Phinehas' wife, having a child, and she dies. But the child survives. And we're going to read about that later. This is the judgment of God. All sinners deserve God's judgment. As we read up to verse 34 then, and I purposely read it again and again, what is the conclusion? If 1 Samuel chapter 2 ends at verse 34, there is no hope. Completely no hope. But the Bible is about good news. Our gracious God gives us hope. He gives us the gospel. And that we read in verse 35. God says, but I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. The good news. The situation is hopeless, but God says, God will raise up for himself a faithful priest. And that priest will do everything according to what is in God's heart and in God's soul. And God will build him enduring house, and he, the priest, will walk before God's anointed always. Here, the anointed ones is referring to not the Messiah, but who are anointed in the Old Testament? Two offices we see in the Old Testament being anointed when they were raised up to that office. They are priest and king. So here the anointed is referring to king. So what he's saying is that the coming faithful priest will serve before the king. Now then, next question is, who is faithful priest that is promised in verse 35? That would be a natural question to ask. In the context of the Old Testament, then, that faithful priest is Samuel. And later, during the time of the King David and King Solomon, a priest named Zadok. Now this Zadok is from the line of Eleazar. You remember two sons of Aaron that was left? Nadab and Abihu, they were killed. And Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, they're from Ithamar. But this Zadok that you will meet later, if you keep reading, he is from the line of the other guy, Eleazar. Anyway, so in the context of Old Testament, God's promise is being fulfilled in Samuel and Zadok. But all of these are all types pointing to the true faithful priest, Jesus Christ. The enduring house in the Old Testament, it is the temple that Solomon builds, but that is the type that was pointing to the true temple, Jesus Christ, and you and I in Christ and heaven. What we are reading in the Old Testament is all types. Types pointing to the true things that Jesus will bring. Even Samuel, who replaces Eli, he himself must also be replaced. Because even Samuel is a type. He's not the true faithful priest. How do we know this? Well, if you read the rest of the Old Testament, you know, we see sin of Samuel. Go to chapter 8. This is pretty interesting. When I was reading this, I'm like, wow, this is really interesting. Remember, how is Eli and how he failed in raising his children in a proper way. Remember that? And now let's read about Samuel, chapter 8, verse 1. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all nations." Is Samuel any better? No. Is anybody else any better? No, that's the point. Jesus, he has to come. Until he comes, nothing will be fulfilled. No one is able. That's the story of Old Testament. You know, there's a Bible study series called, I don't know the exact name. You know, characters in the Bible. And they go through all these characters in the Bible, and the conclusion will be, let's be like them. I'm like, why you want to be like them? Who can we, you know, follow after? Except Jesus Christ. You want to be like King David? You want to commit adultery and you want to commit murder? That's even after, you know, we're going to, I'm just, you know, cannot wait until we go to that story when he kills the giant, you know, Goliath. But when he commits adultery, it's after that event. It's not like, oh, if he was like beginning to believe, then maybe, oh, maybe his faith was not strong. But how strong was David's faith when he killed that giant? Oh, pretty strong. But even after that, he commits serious sins. What's the point? Point is that no one will do. God himself has to come. Nobody is able. They're all types pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You know, in the beginning of 1 Samuel, we read so great things about Samuel and all this. And here comes chapter 8. We don't even have to go that far. Bam, right there. He fails too. The perfect and eternal king must come. The perfect and eternal priest must come. The perfect and eternal temple must come. All of them come in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is the faithful priest. Jesus is the true king. He is the enduring house. The hope that God gives in our passage is completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, what is also amazing, truly amazing, is this. And this is my point today. I hope that you guys realize that in Jesus Christ, you and I, we too are faithful priests. We too are kings of the kingdom of God. And in Jesus, we too are the enduring house of God. Yes, all of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus, but because Jesus was our Messiah, all of God's promises are fulfilled in us also, who are in Jesus Christ. That in him, we are the faithful priests. And we are the enduring temple of God. We are God's priests, and we are even now spiritually serve and worship our God in the true temple of God, in the true holy of holies in heaven. We need to be very careful here. Because you and I, we might render a harsh judgment upon Eli and his two sons. And I believe it is proper to render a harsh judgment because they deserve it. And we say things like, how can God's priests commit such sins? How can they live their lives in terms of selfish worldly gain? But how about us? Do you know that you are the priests of God right now? 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation and people for God's own possession. Do you realize that you live your life as a priest of God, just like Hophni and Phinehas? You must realize that. And as you say to Hophni and Phinehas, how can they live like that? They're priests of God. And you must say that same thing to you. Because you are the priests of God in Jesus Christ. Let us examine ourselves to see whether we live similar lives as Eli and his two sons. Do we live our lives according to God's pleasure or according to our selfish desires? We have to realize that we are not any better than them. Are we? No, not. We prostitute ourselves with the world every day. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I came here to give you good news, not scolding you. But you must think about what I just said to you. The gospel says this, even though we are pretty much the same as Eli and his two sons, and we too, like them, deserve the judgment of God because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us, God will never bring judgment upon us. God will never replace you and me as his priest forever. Even as you read about Eli and his two sons are condemned, they're replaced by new priest Samuel because they're judged. You realize I am also priest of God, and I live sinful life just like Hophni and Eli and Phinehas. But the good news is that God will never replace you as his priest. He will never bring judgment upon you like he did to Eli and his two sons. Our status as God's priests and our royal priesthood are forever. It is forever fulfilled, forever accomplished reality for you and for me. It is our eternal heavenly reality. And even this worship is the witness of that reality. Where have we come according to the Bible? You and I, we have come into the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies in heaven. And as his priests, we are serving and worshiping our God. Even right now, that is who you are. God's priests. And God will not replace you. He delights in you as his priests. And this is what the gospel is all about. Revelation chapter 7. We'll end with that. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 14. John sees great multitude with white robes, who are wearing white robes. I said to him, he says to angel, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, the church age, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And I always tell you, you know, if you wash your clothes in the blood, it will be red. It will not be white. It's a symbolical language, okay? Don't take it literally. But what's the point here? That they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made it white. Now, they're righteous. Their sin has been cleansed, and they're wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They're righteous. They're you. And this is what you will be doing forever in heaven. Next verse. Verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. You remember? My faithful priest will be walk before the anointed, walk before the king. And look at what you're doing. You are faithful priest of God. And here, they are before the throne of God, the true king. You serve as a priest before the true king. And they serve him day and night in his temple. They serve him day and night in his temple. So if somebody is serving in the temple, who are they? They are the priests. That's who you are. They will serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Do you see it? Verse 35, God says, I will raise up a faithful priest. And he will do everything according to what is in his heart. And God will build the tabernacle, true temple in heaven. And he will walk before the king. Now, we already saw how that promise is completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But I want you to see more. Because that promise, because it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, now it is fulfilled in you. This is who you are in heaven. You are the faithful priest, and you will do everything according to God's heart in heaven. And you will serve before the true king. You will walk before the king. Do you see your heavenly reality? Your present spiritual reality. We too wear ephod before God. We too walk before the true king. We serve and we worship that king now and forever. Do you see it? Our passage is about Jesus Christ, but it is also about us who are in Christ. We are the faithful priest of God who does everything according to what is in God's heart and in God's soul. And this heavenly life has already begun for you and for me in Jesus Christ. You have to believe this, that the life that you live here on earth is a life of priests of God. And you are serving and worshiping God as his priests. You must understand everything that you do in this world in terms of that reality. Whether you study, whether you make money or do business, ultimately it is you serving and worshiping God as God's priests. If you do not understand your life in terms of this, then you're wasting your life. You don't even know what is happening. Yeah, you're clueless. There's so many so-called Christians who are not Christian at all. They don't know who they are. They don't know what happened to them. They don't know what Jesus has done and accomplished for them. But brothers and sisters, you know. So you must believe and live your life by that faith. You must witness your heavenly reality that our Lord has accomplished already for us. Jesus is the faithful priest, and we are called by God to participate in his life. Do you see it, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Even now you are and I am standing before God as his faithful priest, serving and worshiping before our God, who is the true King. This is what his resurrection has accomplished for us. Why are we happy? Because of Easter. Why are we happy that Jesus is resurrected? Is it because now he's going to make you rich and make you healthy in this world? Or is it because of your heavenly reality? How you will be serving and worshiping God as his priest forever and ever. You will walk before the true King, our God, forever and ever. I pray that all of you will see your heavenly reality and live that very life. And rejoice. For great salvation has been accomplished. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that the salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished is perfect salvation. Even our sins cannot cancel or negate everything that Christ has accomplished for us. Oh Father, we thank you that we are your faithful priests now and forever. Even though we live a sinful life, but in Christ, we have already become faithful priests of God. Let us believe so that we may live our lives according to that faith, witnessing what our Lord has already accomplished for us. Oh Father, it is our honor and great joy to serve you and to worship you as your priests forever. We thank you, God. Receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.